You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
Every day it starts all over again. New mercy with the dawn. His faithfulness goes on, and gone is all the guilt, the worry of sin. It's all been washed away. Every day it starts all over again.
Here's today's message with Dr. Daryl Orman.
Amen. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you that you are everything, that you're strong, that you're merciful, that you're just. And Lord, we ask you, please, Almighty God, to just pour your Spirit out upon us today and meet with us. And Father, we do pray that you would speak to our hearts, illuminate to our hearts and minds to understand the battle we're in spiritually here on earth. And Lord, to regain and maintain our first love for you. Father, we just want to praise you and thank you. Thank you for your mercy, your grace. Thank you for every wonderful gift that you give from heaven. And we just want to tell you we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn to everybody, wave at them. If you're in parking church outside, drive in, give us a honk. Praise the Lord. Please be seated. Our three announcers today are in different situations, so I'm going to do the announcements today. I want to begin by praising the Lord for cortisone shots. Can I hear an amen?
Yeah.
This knee had been really nagging me for the last 2 weeks. I went in, Dr. Sermonera stuck a needle in that almost came out the back of my knee, and I felt like I was shocked with electricity. And it's been great ever since. I've been thanking God every day for a cortisone shot, and it's wonderful. Amen. But we do have several announcements we want to share with you. We want to welcome you here today. If you're our guest, we want to remind you to fill out this little form in the cell and place it in the offering plate and help us get to know you and minister to you better. Our seniors are going on a trip, the Celebrators Conference, in October 11th through 14th. It's with One Voice, Mike Pence, David Jeremiah, others will be there. And so if you're interested in this, please call the office Tuesday through Thursday this week. Ask for Nick Bennett, our Minister of Seniors. He'll be glad to share more details with you. And the lineup is listed on the little bulletin flyer thing here, and that'll be in Gatlinburg. Also, our youth are going to Old Town, Florida for youth camp this summer, July 12th through the 16th. It's a cost of $275 per youth. And if you'd like to sponsor a youth, we'd love for you to do that and step up for that. And then we're having our rehearsals for our 4th of July musical. And we'd love to have you join our choir. And you say, I'm not a very good singer, but the question is, can you make a joyful noise? If you can make a joyful noise, then you qualify for our choir. And we want to encourage you to come and take part in that practice this evening at 5:15. And then our baby bottles for CareNet, want to encourage you to take some of those, fill them with your loose change. And then we're highlighting every week a new life group leader. This week it's Mark Hennebach, and praise the Lord for the Hennebach family. And there's information about him here in the cell too. And so please avail yourself of that as well. God bless you. Thanks.
Pastor, do we want to announce to them about next week about moving over to the fellowship hall?
We do want to announce that. Thank you, Andrew, and he reminded me before. We are moving to the fellowship hall as we do every summer. It's kind of a more intimate setting, and yet we'll still be observing spacing and all that. And the air conditioner over there is more dependable than this one, so we won't be cracking out any box fans or anything. So I want to encourage you to make plans just to go next door. You don't have to navigate steps next Sunday, just flat come on in, and we'll have a great time over in the fellowship hall together.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for the chance to be here today to hear your word. And we just thank you for everybody here. Just be with all those that weren't able to make it today. And we just ask you to be with Pastor as he's leading this message. Just let it be used to touch our hearts and open our eyes. And we just ask you to be with this offering as well. And just let it be used for your glory. It's in your name we ask and pray all these things. Amen.
Thank you, guys. Praise the Lord. We'd like to release children for Children's Church. Or we'd like for you, Rebecca, to sit back down. No, here we go. Next Sunday, we have Father's Day, and we're going to be giving gifts to all the fathers. Each of them will get a brand new pistol. No. But we will be giving gifts to the fathers and not ties. This year, not socks. We have a surprise gift for you, maybe a little better, maybe an upgrade, maybe not. Who knows? We'll see. So if you want to invite some dads to come and take part in that, we would appreciate that. Today, I'd like to speak to you about losing your first love and how to renew it. And very rarely, in fact, probably almost never, is there a person that lives a long, long life in Christ who doesn't need a renewal of their first love. When we first get saved, everything's Jesus. I know it was for me at 18 years old. I saw him everywhere. I felt him everywhere. Everything was about him. I thought about him a lot, reoccurringly, all day long. And you know, everything was new, everything was a miracle, the scriptures, you know, everything. And then as you go along and months turn into years, years turn into decades, it kind of changes somewhat. In fact, God intends for that to happen, actually, in some ways. But our first love, Kim and I, as you know, we've downsized, we're trying to stuff 10 pounds of sugar in a 5-pound bag, and we've moved to a smaller house. We're still walking around everything, trying to sort it out and get it in places. And as she was going through one of the boxes, she found some old love notes that I wrote her when we were dating, engaged, the first year of our relationship, all the way even some to currently. And I won't be reading any of those. Those are private. But it's interesting when you think about your first love and then you think about your life and development. And in fact, the scriptures tell men they're not to deal treacherously with the wife of their youth, their first love. And it's the same with the Lord. You know, we need to really think about our relationship to him and engage and say, where are we with him? And so today I want to for us to look at that, and I want us to talk about that and think about that, and specifically how we can work on that in renewing our love for him and rekindling that. The scriptures, there's a warning, and really one of the greatest prophecy chapters in the New Testament is Matthew 24. I mean, there's so much detail in it, so many specific prophecies, a couple of them that even date into timeline type things. But in it, there's a warning, where there's several, but one specifically I want to share with you that relates to this topic, this idea of our first love. And in Matthew 24, we see verses 10 through 12. And at that time, many will fall away and will be delivered up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, many people or most people's love will grow or wax cold. And this is an interesting thing when it's an effect of societal injustices and societal things. I know Kim was talking to me recently and said, Daryl, I really think last fall and that election has affected you, and I believe it has. It kind of disappoints you in justice, our worldview. I do believe there was a gigantic injustice last fall, and greatest in the history of our nation, election-wise. And I think that's documented by forensic evidence and anecdotal evidence and many evidential things. And with that, as we look around, when we see people getting away with things that others don't, and the injustice of it, our founding fathers, who were godly men, who loved the Lord, and most of them opposed slavery, that's why they gave us this form of constitution. That's why they said all men are created equal before God, in the image of God, Imago Dei. And our founding fathers desired for us to have a just nation, and therefore they did not build a democracy here. They built a republic. And a republic is where everyone is governed equally by laws, and all citizens are the top of the food chain, not politicians, not career manipulators, not career controllers, but the citizens under the law. And the law is supposed to be dealt out justly to all. That's why when we see these depictions of justice, Lady Justice, she has a blindfold on and a scale in her hand. It's to be weighted on what's happened, the reality, the crimes or no crimes, the innocence or the guilt. And so when we experience these things in our life and we see them, there's a cause that works against us. It causes a waxing cold of our heart. And sometimes we subconsciously we question God and say, God, why did you allow this to stand, or why did this happen? And of course, God is always just. He's always right in what he does. He's always sovereign. And he is always doing what's best and what fulfills his prophecy, his word, his future that he's shared with us as his friends and believers. And so when we think about this in our lives, we need to all of us evaluate and say, where is my love? Where is my love with Christ? I've had more people through the years, members, question the goodness of God after they experience hardships, lose a business, lose a family member, a battle with illness, have some setback, some tragedy. Why the car wreck? Why were they hit by that truck? Why did they fall off that cliff? Why? All of these different things. And so with that, I want to ask you, you know, in your life right now, as we evaluate our love for Christ and where are we at with that, first love, our love in relationship to him, I want to ask you, what do you love? What do you love? What are the things, and you say, well, I love Jesus the most. Well, how much time do you give him? How much do you speak of him and for him? How much do you talk to him? How much do you give to him? They say that really most people's love can be measured by their checkbook register or their bank statement. And you spend money and invest on the things you really love. And so a lot of times we're just giving him mouth ascendance and just to basically we're just giving him a token. And so today I want us to look at a passage in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And here we see in chapter 2, as you know, and 3, we see that the churches, the Revelation churches, are being addressed, these seven churches. And we see in this specific one, the church in Ephesus. And he says, to the angel in the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, he says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember there from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So here we see the Lord, and he said, this is the thing I have against you, that you have left your first love, that you love me, that you had given your life to me, you're mine, and there's no question about that. You haven't lost your salvation, which you can't, but you have left your first love. You have walked away from it. And, you know, it's funny, but in every situation with our relationship with God, it's like that. If God seems far away from you, who moved? Who moved? Because God loves us unconditionally. He is so generous, so gracious, so merciful that it's not based on our behavior, it's not based on our performance, but it's based on his character, his grace, his love for us. He loves us unconditionally. And even in my preparing for this message and thinking about this, especially this week, you know, I've been asking, Lord, how much do I love you? How much do I think about you? As I've shared with you many, many, many times, I try to have daily devotions. And when we went to Gatlinburg, I couldn't find my devotion Bible, and I've fallen further and further back, so I'm reading several days at a time to catch up. But it's interesting that we don't give God an opportunity to speak to us if we don't get alone with him. Now, if you have family members, maybe you're a married couple, and you say to each other, we love each other, but you don't want to spend time together. You don't want to talk to each other. How many of you have watched older couples sitting in a restaurant not say a word to each other during an entire meal? Sit across the table. And generally, to me, when I look at them, they look more staid and grumpy. To me, those couples just don't look happy. And then you see an older couple where they're just synchronized, they're enmeshed together, and they're talking to each other, they're making eye contact, they're animated, and there's still the love going on. I had one of my great aunt and uncles that were like that, Uncle Willoughby. And it's interesting that them as a family, they were just, everyone thought of them as eternally young because they loved each other and they just focused on each other. They kept their relationship alive. And God says that he wants us to repent. That is the Greek word metanoia, and it means to change your mind, to change your mind about yourself. Now, if you're sitting here today and you say, oh, I'm fine, I'm in church today, aren't I? I mean, I'm in South Florida, but I'm in church. You know, then in relationship to that, you may say, well, I'm really doing great. But what if you have lost your first love? What if you have moved away from Christ emotionally? Then you won't change your mind about it. You won't repent because you don't think you need to. So we need to evaluate that, and we need to ask the Lord, Lord, try me, search me, see if there be any wicked thing in me, and then go through my life and sort it out and show me my relationship to you. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And God desires for us to abide in him. It's the Greek word meno, and it means to build a tent, move in, and stay. It's the idea of remaining with him, drawing close to him, not abandoning him. and sticking with him. Next, we see that God will judge us if we do not repent and return to him. In verse 5 of our passage, this is what he says. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Remove your testimony. It's one of the saddest things to lose your testimony. And the devil constantly fights and tries to take our testimony from us, sometimes with false accusations. And so God will judge us if we do not repent and return to him. We don't want him to remove our candlestick, our light, our lamp from this earth. And so I just want to encourage you, as you think about your relationship to Christ, and think about that in relationship to your testimony. Don't allow yourself to get in the position for God to have to judge you. The Apostle Paul said, I'm judged of no man because I judge myself. I examine myself before God, and I look at my life and go through it. And number three, God acknowledges that sinful behavior causes our love to grow cold, just like our Matthew 24 passage, Matthew 24, 12, that with the increase of lawlessness, the love of many shall wax cold or grow cold. And so God desires for us to keep the hot, white, hot flame of our love for him alive. Now, many of you may not know it, but the Olympic Games originally, in the Greek word for the one particular race where they had the torches, they all ran, every runner ran with a torch, and it was called the Lampadromia. And in the Lampadromia, this particular race, it wasn't the first one who finished who won the race. It was the first one who finished with his torch still lit. Now, me being a pastor all these years with all my pastor friends, I've seen some of them fall into sin. I've seen some of them just grow cold and abandon. There are more pastors quitting the ministry every year now than ever before in the history of our nation. And the greatest desire is to finish the race, and to finish the race with your lamp, with your torch lit. In fact, this became the tradition now for the torch relay that started in the Berlin Games in 1936 in the modern era, where they would take the torch, run it through this area leading up to the stadium that was going to host, and then take it up and light the eternal flame that only lasts till the Olympics are over. So how eternal is that? But is your torch lit? Is the fire burning in your heart and life toward Christ, in your first love? Jesus talked about the foolish virgins who didn't light their lamps, and they ran out of oil. And then they realized that the bridegroom was coming and time was there. This was the day. And they ran to get oil and they were locked out. Keep your lamp full of oil, which is the Spirit of God. Let him control you. Let him live through you. And then keep your torch lit. Keep your lamp lit. Keep your light on in your testimony for Christ, because he desires for you to do that in a great way. We see also that we're to remember the devotion of our youth. In Jeremiah chapter 2, we see Jeremiah chapter 2, go and proclaim to the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. And here we see that to rekindle our love for Christ, that we are to remember the devotion of our youth when we're in love with Jesus. It's an exciting thing when young people give their life to Christ. Used to be, in the history of our nation, the average age of conversion was about 18 years old. That's not the case anymore. The younger generations have not been giving their lives to Christ. They're under such an onslaught through the school systems and the antagonism, the apostasy that's going against them and fighting them in their faith. And for most of us that are here today, many of us, that was the, we were saved in high school. I was saved at 18 years old in a basketball gym, in a revival service with Adrian Rogers, and gave my heart and life to Christ. And this is the case where he says that we're to remember the devotion of our youth when we really serve Christ and live for him. The older we get, unfortunately, in our faith, the more we begin to learn what God can't do. Not really, but that's where the position we take. Well, I'm too old for that. I've had people tell me that we're very mobile, active seniors. I can't go on a mission trip. I'm too old. Well, how old is that? How old is that? And so we see that here he says we're to remember the devotion of our youth. And then next, we're to recapture the original joy of our commitment. In Psalm 51, the great confession chapter from King David, right in the middle of it, he shares this. He says, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." God desires to restore the joy of our salvation, and it's mixed with our love for him. And with that, we see that it also is linked to the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God taking control of us, living through us, pouring his life out through our life. And he desires for us to have this original joy. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, it says this, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." God desires for his Spirit to control us and fill us with joy. If you're dwelling on things in your life, whatever they are, it can be the injustices of our society. It can steal your joy and affect your Christianity. This can even be the case in the search for truth, where we say, "I want to know the truth, and I want to search for this and the truth of these different things." I got to a point, and many of you have, with everything we've experienced over the last year, that I finally just had to say, I've just got to go back to basics. I've got to go back to Jesus. I've got to focus on winning people to Christ. This week, I was able to pray with three different vendors on the telephone. I was calling about credit cards and insurance and bills. And the last one was just the day before yesterday. And I was tired. It was the end of the day. It was around 5:30, 6 o'clock. And I was through with the business on the phone. And the guy was so accommodating. I mean, it was just, "Mr. Orman, this, Mr. Orman," you know, and he was just so accommodating. And at the end of it, the still small voice in my heart, the Lord says, "Tell him about me." And I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to. I was tired. So I just went at it real quick. I mean, abbreviated version of the gospel, going after it. And boy, did he respond. He thanked me profusely. He said, "This has been the greatest thing that's happened today." And on he went. And I was so thankful at the end that I obeyed God and I did what he asked me to do and shared with him. But this love, the love we have for him, will motivate us to obey him and to do what he directs us to do. And it's important for us to do that. I've got an illustration here from Henry Nouwen. He was a trained Roman Catholic priest, a psychologist. He attended Yale, Harvard, and Notre Dame. But evangelicals have quoted from his books because he was a mystic in a sense, a contemplative, a spiritual man, definitely born again. And he wrote the Genesee Diary, Wounded Healer, The Road to Daybreak, among others, devotional books and evangelical Christians. So here's what comes from him. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." After 63 years of life and 38 years of priesthood, my prayer seems as dead as a rock. That's what he said. The truth is that I do not feel much, if anything, when I pray. There are no warm emotions, bodily sensations, or mental visions. The words darkness and dryness seem to best describe my prayers today. Are the darkness and dryness of my prayers signs of God's absence? Or are they signs of a presence deeper and wider than my senses can contain? Is the death of my prayer the end of my intimacy with God or the beginning of new communion beyond words, emotions, and bodily sensations? And then another great writer, Mr. Green, says, Henry Nouwen wrote these words during the final year of his life. Nouwen might have taken encouragement from the conclusions of Thomas Green, a specialist in prayer and the spiritual director of seminary life in the Philippines. And he said, Green said, dryness is the normal outcome of a life of prayer. Drawing a parallel with human love, Green charts out three stages in a healthy prayer life in the courtship period. We get to know God in the honeymoon period. We move from knowing to loving. In the long years of day-by-day married life, we move from loving to truly loving. As any married person can tell you, the final stage of mature love involves more tediums than romance. And the same applies to a relationship with God. Thus, a season of dryness in prayer may signify growth, not failure, as quoted by Philip Yancey. And so, this is the idea in relationship to sometimes we say, but I'm still praying, but it seems dry. I'm still praying, but it seems dead. And watching our older married couples through the years, and watching some of them as either the husband or the wife have borne through the death of their spouse, decades of relationship together, decades of commitment, earlier days when everything was young and exciting, and then as it moves from there, then it moves from dating and activities and all of these wonderful things to doctor's appointments and all of these other things as you go along. And you know you're getting older when you're excited about an upcoming doctor's appointment. I was excited to go get the needle in my knee this week. I couldn't wait. I've had that before in the other knee. And sure enough, within an hour, it went from sharp pain to nagging and then just completely went away. And you know you're getting older. And in our married life, we move from those things where we used to be just so excited that we have a great event coming up. We've got a dinner together. We're going boating or bowling or this or that or something else. And now we're excited that we've got a doctor's appointment coming up that's going to bring us some relief. And so in our married life, there's the tedium that develops through the years. And what's interesting with that is our love changes, and it may not be the high-flying love of when we were first married, but it's a deeper committed love. It's like, I know you now, I know you well, you know me, we know each other well, and there's forgiveness, there's patience, there's understanding, there's grace. These things come in that we didn't have earlier when we were flying on our emotions. And this is the case in our relationship to God, that He wants us to return to our love for Him, our first love. He wants us to recognize our love for Him as we live the life of commitment, as we walk with Him. And then finally, we're to return to following, and that's in the last part of our verse in Jeremiah, that we're to follow Him. Earlier we said we're to abide with Him. We're to build the tent, move in, and live with Him, but then we're also to follow Him, to carefully follow Him. What are you directing me to do? There's time, many times in our life He's going to be directing us to do things that we don't want to do, that we say, you know, this is not, in my animal comfort, in my best interest. This is not what I want to do, but it's what you want me to do. And so as I follow you, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Through the years in recruiting people to teach life groups or serve some ministry in the life of the church, go on a mission trip, go do something else, serve a group in our church or do something for Christ, I've seen many times some that have been reluctant. I don't have the ability. I can't do that. I'm not a public speaker or whatever. And then see God just take over and do wonderful, miraculous things through that in their life. And they say, thank God that I obeyed. Thank God that I did it. My life is richer. I've grown. I have more confidence in God and even in my abilities to serve Him. And what He's done for me is amazing. And so with that, today, I just want to encourage you, let's not fall in the trap. He says the love of most will wax cold. I don't want that to happen for us. I don't want that to happen for me. I don't want my love to wax cold. I want it to be fresh and new again with the Lord. And I want that for you also. And so today, that begins. You can't love the Lord not only with a true first love if you haven't even loved Him yet, if you haven't even known Him yet, if you haven't even truly had a relationship with Him yet. You've got to first know Him to have a first love. I want to ask you, if you would, to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed today, first point, are you sure of your relationship to God? Are you sure that He is a living person in your life, or is He just a exercise in scholarship? Is He just an academic pursuit for you? Are you here today just to learn some information, or are you here today to grow in a relationship that you have with the living Son of God? If you're not sure of your relationship, I'd like to invite you to invite Him into your heart and life. Just say, dear Lord, I know You're present. I know You hear me. And please come into my life. Forgive me, cleanse me, take control of me. Thank You in Jesus' name. Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, for all of us as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like to ask you about your love with Christ. How much do you love Him? Has it grown cold? If that's the case for you, I'd like you to pray this prayer with me and say, dear Lord, I know You know me and I know You. I love You. Please renew my first love for You. Please, Lord, take fresh control of me. Fill me with Your Spirit. Lord, help protect me from the things that are distracting me from You in my life. Help me, Lord. Draw me. Strengthen me. Pour Your Spirit out upon me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to extend our invitation now and want you to do business with God today, however He's speaking to your heart. Maybe He's talking to you about being a part of this fellowship. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. The altar will be open if you'd like to just come and kneel here at the steps on either side, privacy of your own heart, and just publicly say, Lord, I just want to give it all back to You. I want the fresh love. Or maybe He's speaking to you about, maybe you have a need, a prayer need for us to pray for you about. However the Lord's speaking to your heart today, you come and do business with God. It's my privilege to meet and get to know recently a new family moving to the area that have been coming to our church with Sam Hensley. And praise the Lord for Chuck and Althea Orvis. And they're coming this morning to join our fellowship, be a part of our church. Can y'all come and stand with me? Althea just had a procedure Thursday, I think. Yeah. They both have shared with me, they've given their hearts and lives to Christ in 1976, and love the Lord, want to live for Him. How many of you will make a commitment to pray for Chuck and Althea? Would you raise your hand and say amen? Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you to come by afterwards and pray for them and get to know them. And Chuck, Althea, just want to encourage you to use your gifts and the Spirit of God in your life to serve Christ here and to serve this family and to add to this fellowship. Will you make a commitment to do that?
Yes. Yes.
Amen. And both of you have followed the Lord in believer's baptism, correct?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. So I want to encourage y'all to come by and see them. Now, I know a lot of people are nervous about this, but Chuck, are you comfortable to dismiss us in prayer? Or do you want me to do it?
I would like you to do it.
You'd like me to do it? Okay. Well, I'm going to hand it off to my wife, Kim. Kim, can you come and dismiss us in prayer? And y'all come by and express your love.
Stand for prayer. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this sweet day in your presence. And thank you, Lord, for this message today about renewing our first love with you. God, we just want the cry of our hearts to say Jesus. And I just thank you for this beautiful couple that joined this morning, Lord. Thank you for drawing them to our church. Let us be a blessing to them. We just want to lift them up to you. Please surround us with your grace as we go. Be with the Taylor family today as they're going to have a memorial service for Bob. Speak peace and comfort to their hearts. We just want to thank you, God, for your love and your grace in our lives. In the very powerful and healing name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
This is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stewart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stewart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through kingdom education.
Hi, this is Mark Hennebach, and here's an additional message from Pastor Daryl Orman.
I was talking to a waitress, witnessing to a waitress this week. We pop around to different restaurants so we can have different mission fields. And this lady had been serving one of our men and I for a while. We go in there after we work out, and so she comes up, and I finally get the two things. I wanted to train the man I was with in how to witness, because he started kind of taking baby steps. I've been working out with him for months now, and he said, Pastor, you'd be proud of me. A poor man, a beggar, a homeless man came up to me and asked me for some money. I had a 20 and two ones in my billfold. And I thought, what would Pastor say to him? And of course, I'm trying to disciple him to ask, what would Jesus say to him? But he said, what would Pastor say to him? And I go, well, I've bought meals for homeless people before and things like that. And he said, no. I asked him if he knew where he'd go when he died. I go, oh, that's great. That's good. Good. And he said, and how would he know he could get there? And he said, only through Jesus. And I threw my hands up, he said, and praised the Lord because I didn't have to witness to him. He was already there. So then the man asked him for the money. And because the man answered Jesus, he said, I wasn't going to give it to him because some of them are professional panhandlers, you know, all the stuff we say. And he said, but because he said Jesus, I felt like, and I said, well, I'll give you the two singles. And so he said, I hand them to him. And then the man looks at me, opens his eyes real wide, and he says, now I've got $14 and I'm trying to get to 20. Can I trade you my 14 for your 20? So that's clever. And so he traded. He traded with him. So I'm wanting to teach him how to go further. So I'm going to witness to the waitress because I haven't witnessed to her before and because I want to train him. So I turn my placemat over and I draw the three circles. We've had training in church about witnessing with the three circles. You can Google three circles. It's real easy. What I like about it is it doesn't take really any memory work. There's no verses to memorize. And so I drew it on the napkin. And when I started with the girl, and I asked her, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven when they die? That's my favorite question. And so she said, her answer was, be as good as you can be. Be as good as you can be and do for people as much as you can do. Now, that's a wonderful answer. But I said, can I share with you what God says about that? Yes. So I draw the circles, you know, God's purpose, God's plan, and then our brokenness, our sin, and then the response to Jesus. And I draw the arrows, and I draw the whole thing. And at the end, I say, where do you want to be? And she said, I want to be in God's plan. Put her finger in that circle. And I said, all right, you can do that now. Do you want to? She said, I really do. So I grabbed her hand, and she prayed to receive Christ, gave her life to Christ. And then I gave her that napkin. So then I had to draw another one for our guy so he could take it with him. And I said, you've got your cell phone. Take a picture of it. You'll probably lose this piece of paper. Great idea, he says. So he takes a picture of it. But most of the world thinks it's that give to as many people as you can, do the best you can, work your way there, you know, try to get there as good as you can. God will reward you if you had sincere moments and that sort of thing. Titus 3, 5, and 6, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Not of works of righteousness which we have done. Jeremiah, our righteousness to God is like filthy rags. So I'm sorry, but all the distilled goodness of all 7.5, almost 8 billion of us put in a golden teacup and given to God, it'd be empty. From God's viewpoint. Now, we can say they're a good person. They're the best neighbor I've ever had. Favorite family member. Whatever, whatever, whatever. At work, this is the person I want to go to lunch with every day. They're encouraging. They have funny stories. They have wisdom. All of these things. But ultimately, it's God's righteousness. And that's what Jesus said. That was his response to this rich, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. Because we all have a sinful nature. Even when we give to people, a lot of times we give hoping for return, either for them to give us another gift or a better gift or to curry their favor. I mean, my dad, every Christmas as a 50-year electrical contractor, gave fruit baskets to all of the electrical inspectors in Memphis. And when I was a little boy, I'd ride with him, and he put an envelope in each one on with a $100 bill. And I said, Dad, isn't the fruit basket enough? And he said, no, Daryl, these are inspectors. And so he'd give them that Christmas gift every year, and we'd personally deliver it. He was a wise man with that. Might want to answer that. So we see that he talks about we can't earn our way into heaven with our own righteousness. If you push the side buttons, it'll go off. I can turn mine off in my pocket. But the... number two, we can possess many virtues but still be lacking if we fail in giving. Look in verse 22. And when Jesus heard this, he said to them, one thing you still lack. One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute to the poor. So you can have all the virtues. I mean, Jesus didn't challenge him about the other commandments, stealing, false witness, adultery, murder. He didn't confront him about the other commandments or the other virtues or lack thereof. So it's interesting that you and I need to recognize we need to add to our virtues. We need to grow in our sanctification as we get closer to Christ. Are you striving right now to add a new virtue to your life? Now, everyone looking at me right now and listening to me, and even if you're on the radio listening, I've got some homework for you. I want every one of us, you in the balcony, you down here on the left, the right, right and left, Darren by the organ, everybody, me. Here's your homework for this week. And it won't cost you anything additional. I want you to go home to your house this afternoon or, you know, after church. And I want you to think of one thing in your house, just one thing, each of you. If it's a husband and wife, that'd be two things, one each. I want you to think of one thing that you know someone could use or want, either a neighbor, a family member, a friend, anybody, and you give it to them this week. Something you already have. Now, here's several things that'll happen. Number one, especially if you give it some thought, you may know some neighbor came over, dear lady, and said, I love that vase. And you say, it's nice, but it's not my favorite anyway. Or whatever. Whatever God tells you and you work it out with him. Now, here's several things that'll happen. Number one, you'll bless somebody. And they'll think, wow, there's all of us here today, they're a bunch of generous people. Secondly, you'll have just a little more space in your home. It might be that ugly sofa. Let's give it to those people, that new family that doesn't have a sofa or whatever, you know. And you'll have some more rooms. And thirdly, in your subconscious mind, it will reduce your inventory. Because your mind knows everything that's in your house, even if you don't. It does. Your subconscious mind knows every pen, pencil, paperclip, bobby clip, pillowcase, everything in your house, your mind knows. And you'll just reduce that just a little bit. And you might like it, and you might give away a few more things. And then another thing is you might wind up having a new friend. Who can't use a new friend? Now, I want honesty. How many of you listening to me right now, and this is not a big thing, will say, Pastor, I will do my homework, and I will give one thing away this week. Raise your hands. Good. Just think of all the things we're going to be rid of. And that someone else will have to keep in their mind. It's one of the things I loved about having yard sales, and I got to be good at. My neighbors called it Orman Mart. I had regular customers that say, I've got to buy something from you, Reverend. And they'd come in our driveway and buy something. Now, I hadn't done that in a while. But we see that we're to add to our virtues. Now, I want to share an illustration with you, and I've just started, this has been in our, I don't know how long they've been in our Stewart magazine, the different Palm City magazine. It's, for what it's worth, it's written by Dr. Melfi. And I just started reading a couple of her things lately, and I really like what she's saying. So I'm going to read just a portion of this one to you. It's in this month's edition. It's one of those coupon magazines. And here's what Dr. Melfi said. So in keeping with my belief that people are inherently kind, although Sigmund Freud said he believed people are inherently evil, I decided to conduct my own little experiment at Dunkin' Donuts, modeling my idea after a news article I'd recently read. I went through the drive-in ordering a large hot tea. My bill came to less than $3. I paid for my order, and then I said, I would pay for the car behind me. The cashier told me his order was $6 and change, which I paid. My experiment was to pull back around real quickly. I ran in the restaurant, sat down and near the drive-through window to see the results. And so she says the reaction of the patrons once they found out their order had been paid and to see if they would do the same for the car behind them. To my surprise and delight, this random act of kindness was met with the desire to offer another stranger the same kindness that had been bestowed on them. And so it went for 8 cars in a row.
That's what impressed me too. It might have gone on forever, but there was a lag and an interruption in the patrons, and so that kind of broke the chain of the rush after the rush was over. So it's interesting the different things we can do. And of course, we've talked about this before. In fact, as a church, we advocated this a couple, two or three years ago, you know, random acts of kindness, and the idea of stretching yourself and giving. Giving is a muscle. It is an exercise thing. I have found working out that if I work a muscle, I can find out if I've got a muscle that I haven't worked on or an area by just working on it, and then all of a sudden it'll yell at me, it'll scream at me, it'll say, I've been neglected. And so here we see that we can do some homework this week, and this is a small thing, and I think almost everybody raised their hand. I hope you don't think everything in your house is so valuable that you got to hold on to every single thing. I hope you're not like that. Okay, number three, we can exchange our temporary possessions for eternal treasures. Look in verse 22 of our passage, the second part. He said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all you possess, distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven. I mean, I think about that. I'm finances and stewardship in this life and then in the life to come. And think about the stewardship of those things. In fact, I wish I had keyed it up for you. But from Schindler's List, the German industrialist Schindler that saved hundreds and hundreds of Jewish lives, in the end of the movie that depicts what he actually did historically, he's crying, standing there with all the Jews that he saved. And he's saying, oh, my car, I could have sold my car, could have saved three or four more Jews. This gold pen, why did I keep this gold pen? Two more Jews, one more Jew, one more person. Rehearsing the idea of what's important in life. And believe me.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
You are my joy. You are my song. You are the well. I'm drawing from you are my refuge my whole life long. Where else would I go? Surely my God is strength of my soul. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me.